this is where we have arrived. At a belief in you where we ask you to take our whole life. We surrender it all. The steering wheel for our life is in your hands. You make it what you want it to be. You take us where you want us to go. You show us what you want us to do. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the courage to do what you call us to. Lord, help us to have our eyes opened now to the unseen and show us what you want to tell us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to be talking a lot tonight about the unseen. A lot of things are unseen. One of the things you probably aren't seeing is that we are live on Facebook. Something we have, right? Live on Facebook. I know we're being watched down at Fort Campbell, an American Army base in Kentucky. We're being watched there as we speak, so that is cool. Another thing you may not see is that there is a bunch of flies up here that are really wreaking havoc on us. And I was told that Craig Grosh, a pastor from Texas, told the story at Liberty recently, and I think he stole my story. Because unless he's got the exact same story, that happened to me. The unseen world happened to me, where I was at a funeral, and I was performing the funeral, and I had done the part in the church, and that went along swimmingly, no problem. And we then went to the graveside. We're outside, and it was a spring day, and we're at the graveside, and all I needed to do really was to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as I'm standing there, and it's very forlorn, it has that certain feeling, you know, so you just want to be careful and very, very respectful the whole time. And as I'm reading Psalm 23, a fly goes right in my mouth, right in. This, and Craig Gross tells the same story, but it happened to me, Craig, I was me. So you have got a split second to make a decision, right? Are you going to start hacking and coughing? You're at a graveside. The people are crying. So you got to make a decision. And I did the same thing he did. Let's just say I didn't need to go to the repast. I had already eaten. So, yeah, you just got to do that. Yeah, that's all right. It never got seen. I know it happened. And Craig Grosh knows it happened to me, too. He probably has the same story. I can imagine that would happen. But I'm excited about being here tonight. We're going to look at a passage where we've been studying the life of Jesus, and we're into his ministry, and we've gotten to a place where we're in the book of John, chapter 3, and the book of John is often called the most theological gospel account, I mean the most theological historical account of Jesus in the Bible. And it is that, well, they call it that because we learn so much about the how-tos. And what things are really like. A lot of things are uncovered in the spiritual world by John's gospel. And that's what's going to happen here tonight. We're going to get a chance to learn how to see the unseen. What's going to happen is Jesus is going to explain to someone how actually you come into the kingdom of God. How this whole thing happens. And he's very nuts and bolts with it. It's very cool. So that's where we're headed tonight. I want you to have your outlines with you. And I'm glad we're recording because you might want to send people back to this online to give them an understanding of what it really means to be doing the spiritual walk the way you and I are doing that. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we are going to study a couple of one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with two very different sort of people. For study purposes, it helps to remember them like this. He's going to talk to a sinner, and he's going to talk to a saint. Well, the first conversation that we're going to tonight is where he's going to be talking with this highly esteemed Jewish leader. We're going to call him the saint. That's where we're focusing on tonight, and the other one we'll handle next week. This man, this religious Jewish religious man, he's a seemingly good man. I mean, he seems sincere, and he seems humble. In his search for spiritual truth, he wants to see the unseen. He wants to get it. So this man's name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And he is one of the 71 men who make up the Jewish ruling council of Jesus' day. 71 men, and he's one of them, right? Next week, we'll study, like I said, the other person, the other conversation. Now, chronologically, because we're kind of tracking this whole thing chronologically, we know that Jesus, he has been preaching. He's been talking. And we also know that he has been performing miracles. And that's going to get mentioned in this passage. Now, the 71-member Jewish council, they're rejecting Jesus. They don't go for it. They don't believe in him. They don't think he's the real deal. And they don't believe Jesus' message. But apparently, of that 71, not all of them, not all 71, are in unison on this rejecting of him, of this rejection of Jesus' messiahship, whether he's the Messiah. Nicodemus, he's on this 71-man panel. He does not jump to conclusions. Instead, he humbly investigates Jesus, and he humbly investigates Jesus' claims. So Nicodemus is thinking, could this lowly carpenter be the Messiah? So with that, setting the stage for what we're going to read, Nicodemus goes to Jesus. Now, Jesus is often around crowds. Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night and meets with him one-on-one, face-to-face, in a very unassuming mission to find out if Jesus is the Messiah and how he can tap in to this spiritual offering that Jesus is offering. So John chapter 3, starting verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, that's as far as we need to go. Jesus has just said something very, very important in this sentence to Nicodemus. And then Jesus will go on in the passage to unpack this whole process for Nicodemus in the verses that follow. You see, Jesus takes this opportunity to reveal the nuts and bolts of spirituality. Jesus will explain that the kingdom of God, he will explain mankind's inability to comprehend the kingdom of God, and Jesus will explain this disconnect problem that mankind has with the kingdom of God and how it can be fixed. Jesus will reveal the secrets of where mankind is at in God's eyes. Jesus will reveal why they are in the condition that they are in. Jesus will reveal the unseen world behind the veil of the visible world that you and I see. And Jesus will reveal how we can access the truths to the mysteries of life. But there are roadblocks. There are roadblocks. There are three problems that Jesus addresses here that Nicodemus never knew were problems at all. You see, to Nicodemus, the status quo of life and the way religion has been running for thousands of years, that seems fine. But Jesus says here, "Nicodemus, something is wrong with this life. We have got to fix what's wrong in this life for you to be able to see the spiritual world." The first problem, Nicodemus, is that you haven't seen and you aren't seeing the kingdom of God. Now, gang, when you read this passage, Nicodemus seems like a very religious and upright man. He has devoted his life to Judaism. He has risen to its highest levels. And in that day and age, Nicodemus would be considered, I guess in our terms, a saint, right? A knowledgeable man of God. He would be considered the person who gets God and who understands spiritual matters. But Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you are not seeing the kingdom of God. And you never have. Nicodemus has seen the tangible religious world of Judaism. Nicodemus has seen the natural, but the supernatural or the spiritual, that has not been revealed to Nicodemus, as saintly as he was. And this is a major problem. The problem, why it's a problem, is because the answers and the solutions are sometimes not visible to us in the seen world, the visible world. Instead, solutions and answers sometimes can only be found in the unseen world. In the 1990s, Hinckley, California, there was a slew of people getting sick. People getting sick for no reason. And they were dying from like cancer-related illnesses. Now, on the surface, when you went to Hinckley, everything seemed fine. Everything seemed like there should be no reason. No reason for the sickness. But then a certain single mom, along with her two little kids, and investigates beyond what can be seen, and she uncovers very high levels of a colorless, odorless, unseen chemical called chromium 6. And it was in their drinking water, pervasive in their drinking water. The contaminant got into the drinking water from a nearby factory. And by the time all this came about, by the time people could see, and by the time this went to trial, there were 634 plaintiffs who were sick. And they now, all 634 plaintiffs, they now could see the problem. It was the unseen chromium that was killing them. You see, gang, there's a real danger when we ignore and are unaware of what is unseen. So this passage, John chapter 3, offers us a solution. The solution is this: we must humbly and honestly investigate the unseen world, like Nicodemus did. You know, people see starvation, people see genocide, people see chaos in our world, and they ascribe it only to what they can see. They got reasons why it's all happening, but there's never a consideration for spiritual forces that are at work behind all of it. Now, when the town of Hinckley, when their eyes were opened to the unseen chemical chromium 6, well, then chromium 6 became the most important issue of their lives. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You aren't and you haven't seen the kingdom of God. But when you do see the kingdom of God, it will be the most valuable and it will be the most important thing in your life." I remember as a youth leader, I've been leading youth since I was in my early 20s. And I remember visiting a young man at his house. We were in his family room. It was right after his birthday. And he wanted to show me his prized gift, his best gift he got for his birthday. And it was a book called Magic Eye. It was pictures that they call Magic Eye pictures. They look like this. Yeah, that's it. That's what the book filled with these. And this little kid would look at these and he would say, "Do you see it?" I said, "Yeah, I see it." He said, "See the whale?" I said, "No, I don't see a whale." He says, "Do you see in 3D? Do you see porpoises jumping out of the water?" I said, "Wow, this kid's got different problems than I can help with." But he taught me. He taught me to cross my eyes. He taught me to look, and all of a sudden, what was unseen, it's in there. It's in the picture, in this magic picture. It hurts your eyes to do it, but he taught me to see what is not there, what you can't see, with the just seems to be unseen. That kid treasured what was unseen to me at first, and what I would have considered as worthless, and it could easily have been cast away. Just like many lawyers cast away the whole idea of Hinckley, California's lawsuit. Jesus addresses the unseen kingdom of God with Nicodemus, and he says, "Here's the good news, Nicodemus. The unseen doesn't need to stay that way. You and I, we can all receive sight and entrance into the kingdom of God. We can gain understanding as to what's going on in the spiritual world. We can see why things happen and who is actually behind those circumstances. We can have our eyes opened and be a part of that world, God's kingdom. That teenager who showed me that picture, he told me the key to seeing was to teach your eyes to unfocus, to allow yourself to see while your eyes are crossed. And it's something you have to allow your brain to do. That's the trick, and that's the issue that you and I need to get our hands around. You see, the issue to seeing God's kingdom, well, Jesus gives us the whole key right here in verse 3. He says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Well, that sounds like the second problem. Problem number two. You can't see it unless you're in it. Now, for those who are more lottery-minded, you have to be in it to win it. Okay? What this means is that to see and comprehend God's kingdom, we must allow this dormant spiritual component inside of us to be unleashed or to be given birth to so that we can see the unseen world. It can only be engaged through spiritual eyes. And we are not born with these spiritual eyes up and running. We need a second birth, a spiritual birth. William Barclay, he says this, to see the kingdom of God means in part to have a special perception or insight concerning God's absolute control over everything. But seeing the kingdom of God also includes a sense of belonging to it or a citizenship in the kingdom of God. He says the seeing is not simply for purposes of examination. The seeing also represents a participation. Jesus' message to us is that there is a spiritual world that we cannot see or participate in unless we join it. And we join it by allowing God to give birth to the Spirit inside of us. Now, Pastor Drew, that sounds crazy. Well, what Jesus said, gang, really shouldn't seem so crazy. After all, it wasn't until about the time of the Civil War that humanity was able to see and join into the world of microbiology with the myriad of living things it houses. Didn't see any of it until the 1600s. And only recently have we joined the program of space telescopes that would allow us to see previously unseen wonders that we never knew existed. Well, Jesus offers us a telescope that will bring the spiritual world into our comprehension and our understanding. It will bring the enormous world of the kingdom of God into focus and into clarity. But to access that telescope, you must allow God to unlock your soul, to give birth to your indwelling, dormant spirit. The solution is clear. God says, come in and know me better. Nicodemus knew there had to be some kind of spiritual microorganisms. He knew they were there, but he wasn't aware of it. And he knew there had to be more behind and inside those twinkling lights up in the summer sky. He just didn't know how to access God's kingdom. Friends, have you ever been in a position where you need to get into something that you own and you don't have the key? Oh, I have that key on my other key ring. Oh, I let my wife borrow that key yesterday. Or my personal favorite, in kind of the same vein, you realize you need to pay for something. But then when you go to check out, you see and remember that you gave your only credit card to a family member who forgot to give it back. Oh, that unbearable frustration when we don't have that key that we need. When I was 19 years old, I rented a garage because I loved motorcycles. I had motorcycles, and I rented a garage in an apartment complex. And I got that so I could store my two motorcycles. And I rented this garage with my wonderful brother Jay and someone else who will not be named, an unnamed person. Now, each of us had two motorcycles, totaling six bikes. So it was a bit crowded in this garage. But we made it work by moving the bikes around, and then you'd get your own out. That is until one beautiful, gorgeous night, much like tonight, when I was invited on a special, super special evening motorcycle rally. Now I knew, I raced up to that garage, I knew I had just enough time to grab my bike. I had to make a quick adjustment on my chain because I hadn't finished working on it, and I had a quick adjustment on my chain, and then boom, I would be off on this motorcycle ride, this super duper best motorcycle ride. So I was really looking forward to this. I got up to the garage, and there it was. Now, we had decided we would put two padlocks, big eye bolts, one into the frame and one into the door, and a big lock on both sides. No problem. Click. Oh, good. Click. Had the key. Right down. Up goes the garage door. Look, my bike is not on the right here at the door. My bike is up there, up by the unnamed friend's toolbox. And blocking my bike is unnamed friend's bike. Problem. Grab, handlebars are turned, grab against the wall, grab that bike. What? Oh no. He locked the handlebars. On a motorcycle, you lock your handlebars in one spot, they stay there, and it's up against the wall. So I tried a little, well, the bike would only track in a banana-shaped tracking right up against the wall, because unnamed friend decided the two locks on the outside weren't enough. We gotta lock the handlebars. Now, that's okay, I still got a little bit of time. I got an idea. I'm starting to sweat, getting a little dirty, and I had to look nice because it was a special event, but it's okay. So I said, I know. I can't get it to track the way I need it to track. I'll put the kickstand up, and I'll lean it over. And that might straighten out the wheel somehow. So I lean it over. Oh, boom! There goes the bike right on top of me. Because unnamed friend's bike is now on me, leaking gas out of the gas tank onto me. But because I was super strong, I was able to pick that bike back up after about 30 minutes. And because after 30 minutes of yelling, realizing no one's coming, I got it off of me. It's back up against the wall. Oh, no. Now, I finally get so angry, I just grab the back of the bike, slide it over, and somehow over the next 40 minutes, I'm able to get this bike out so it's out of the garage where it's going to stay for the night, far as I'm concerned. I go up to my beautiful GS1000, which is unlocked, and I wheel it right back outside. Ooh, don't forget about that chain. Got to tighten that chain. Whoop, there's unnamed friend's toolbox right in front. Unnamed friend decided the toolbox needed to be locked too. So now I can't go anywhere on this motorcycle ride because unnamed friend had to lock everything he could possibly find to lock. And I missed out on probably the best ride in the entire world. But that's what happened. That's the story. And gang, to this day, I will never, ever move my phone charger from my beloved spot on its nightstand. Now, you may come to my house and ask if you can borrow my phone charger. And my answer will be, no, but you can take your phone up to my bedroom and you can plug it in next to my nightstand right where my charger is staying. I also don't like people moving my wallet from its God-given appointed spot on the kitchen desk where it belongs, its eternal resting spot. I also don't like to take keys off of my key ring and give them to somebody, because you know why? I'm going to need that key. And you know why I'm so crazy about it? Because unnamed friend, all those years ago, locked everything he could possibly lock, and I never forgot it. Did I, Joel? Now, if you think that story is true, you're right. It's true. Yep. If you need a key, you want it at your disposal. Nicodemus was a good and upright religious man, but all his goodness did not give him the key to unlock his spiritual eyes. He didn't have the key that would give him citizenship into God's kingdom. And this seems to be a major sticking point for people. They want to do it themselves. They want to possess the key themselves. They do not want to be beholding or reliant on someone else. And so Jesus addresses this with Nicodemus. He addresses it clear as a bell. He says to Nicodemus in verse 3, humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the spiritual life. Gang, humans do not possess the key to unlock God's kingdom. Something supernatural has got to take place between the individual and the Holy Spirit that gives birth to the Spirit inside of us. And this rebirthing is not something that you can be born into. Living in a Christian home does not automatically make it happen. In fact, nothing we humans can do can bring about our transformation. Pastors cannot bestow this on parishioners. Parents cannot confer it onto their children. And no ritual, no sacrament can manufacture rebirth. It is only accomplished by a person understanding and personally consenting to allow God to give life to their inside, dormant, hidden spirit. Jesus uses a story for Nicodemus, a story that Nicodemus would certainly have been familiar with. It's a story of back in Moses' time. It's a story when the Israelites became very sick unto death, and how Moses picked up a pole, kind of like a cross, and on it was a bronze snake. And the people were told, look, look at that, and you will receive healing. Jesus uses this when he speaks to Nicodemus in verse 14. He says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him, that means you look to him, will have eternal life. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This saintly man, Nicodemus, was only one belief away from seeing. He was only one belief away from being in the kingdom of God. There's just one last problem. Believing is a difficult thing for mankind. People ask me a lot about this believing in Jesus. They say, what is believing? What do you mean by believing in Jesus? Well, I found the best thing to do is say to them, well, let's start by looking at what not believing is. Let's go to the opposite. Instead of me telling you what believing is, let me show you what not believing is. So I say to them, do you believe that your sins will keep you out of heaven? No, I don't believe that. Do you believe that God exists and that he has a son who came to the earth, a son who is fully God and fully man? No, I don't believe that. Do you believe that there is a terrible place of torment called hell? Nope, I don't believe that. Do you believe there is only one way to avoid eternal punishment for your sins? No, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe that Jesus' blood washes away your sins when you confess it to him, and that when you do that, you get adoption into God's kingdom? No, I don't believe that. Do you believe that Jesus died by being nailed to a cross, put in a grave, and 3 days later, walked out of that grave, came back to life. No, I don't believe that. I said, well, do you believe that God will hold each of us accountable for the sins in our life unless we personally allow Jesus to give birth to the dormant spirit inside of us and therefore make us right with God? No, I don't believe that. Well, friend, you asked me what believing in Jesus is. Well, believing in Jesus would have said yes to all those questions I just asked you. And the believer would truly mean it so much that their belief in those things would shape how they live, would fuel the decisions in their life, and that would guide them in their steps as they move through their day. That's what believing is. And that believing is what gives you a second birth. That believing is what gives you citizenship into heaven. And that believing is what gives you eyes that can see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked the greatest question anyone can ask. And Jesus answered him honestly. Jesus answered him completely. And Jesus answered him authoritatively. Now, friends, this passage, it doesn't record Nicodemus' response. We're not told here what happens in Nicodemus' decision towards what Jesus has just offered him, and whether or not he took that bold step of believing in Jesus, allowing God to give him a second birth, and receiving his sight of God's kingdom and his inheritance as a fellow heir with Jesus. But what the Bible does do, it tells us later, in Jesus' ministry, later, that same Jewish council we talked about, those 71 people, tells us that they wanted to kill Jesus. They hated him. And they wanted to kill him. And they had a meeting where they discussed it. And that meeting is recorded for us in John chapter 7. Here's what we're picking up in verse 48. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they're ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's even given a hearing, he asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures, Nicodemus, and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Jesus was not from Galilee. He was from Bethlehem, where a prophet does come from. One man among 71 stood up. And who was it? Good old Nick at Night. And that's not all. When Jesus is crucified, when he is killed, we read who came to ask and to care for Jesus' lifeless body. John chapter 19, verse 38. Afterward, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, he asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. Now, when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and he took the body away. Now, listen up. With him came who? Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. And he brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Apparently, Jesus' late night meeting with Nicodemus in chapter 3 had quite an impact on that saint. The Jewish saint had found out that religion and rules as good as they are and as necessary as they are, they can't get you into heaven. And they can't allow you to see God's kingdom. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Would you like to meet Nicodemus? Well, my guess is he is probably waiting for you and me on the other side of that great river that we will face one day. Would you like to see and be a part of the kingdom of God? Well, believing may seem hard, and it will take a humble heart, but the invitation is open. Would you like to feel life to the full? A life that has you fully alive, mind, body, and spirit. Well, as the band returns and our worship leaders come back, if you want to experience that, it's all about saying yes. Saying yes to Jesus' offer. Say, I've heard it long enough. I've been here. I understand. I get enough of it to know I have not had my spirit born to where I can understand the things of God, and I want to tonight. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, if there's anyone in the room tonight who is at that point where they're ready to surrender all to you and say, Lord, I've been playing games. I've been holding back. I've been confused. I've just been uninformed. But I want what you're talking about tonight. I want to know that my spirit has been born, that my sins are washed away because I confess them to you, and that your death on the cross wipes them away. I'm looking to you, Lord, looking to live life to the full. If that's your prayer tonight, just speak to God in your heart and say yes as we worship together one final time. Amen. Lord, I pray that we would have a little bit better understanding of what you were trying to explain to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago. Lord, I thank you that those who have come to you have asked you to take away their sins and have asked you to unlock the spirit that you put in us. I thank you for that. And I pray that you would keep them strong as they move forward, living for your kingdom. And I, Lord, I pray for those who are still on the journey, that they would have that humble, inquisitive journey and maybe have that encounter one-on-one with you. Lord, I thank you for helping us to see that we aren't ever good enough. A saint cannot make it into the kingdom of God or understand spiritual things without the Spirit of God. And I thank you for making that clear. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep us as we travel through the weekdays. I pray that you keep us strong. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs prayer, come on down front. I'll be here. Ms. Dawn will bring the worship, their prayer team down. And if you need prayer for anything, come on down. And by the way, I cleared the story with Joel ahead of time. Right, buddy? What do you mean? You didn't get the text? Have a great night.